all over the world, and our house is full of stuff, and we just moved from a bigger barn into a smaller barn, and it doesn't work very good. So, you know, you read the Bible, you always build a bigger barn and then you die. So we've been moving down. And you got all this stuff, and my office is full of stuff from all over the world, and I got it stuffed all over the place, so I decided to get shirts. So every day you'll see a shirt from somewhere. This is from, really, it was hand-dyed in Nigeria, African Kano, in dye pits over 500 years old. They tie little knots and stick it in the ground, and this shirt is the one that my wife hates the most. She will not let me wear it at all. I was wearing this in Maui. I did a series for the whole island of Maui on spiritual warfare, and I told them it was a mini muumuu. I went into McDonald's, and I was mobbed. Where did you get that? Where did you get that? I want one of those. I want one of those. That's the neatest thing I've seen. So I was in Maui. some of you are joining our series, and that's been exciting. And how do we get you up to where we are? And we tried to be very wise and so that you can plug in with us as we started on Monday. I guess just a few things to let you know that there are tapes that I think the mission or the camp is making available that will go into detail on what we covered on Monday and Tuesday there. I think we had, four sessions. The first two sessions we dealt in very, very detail how Satan was defeated at the cross of Christ. When people come for counseling to our center, and we don't charge, the counseling is totally free, and we trust God to meet our financial needs. And as God provides the needs, we go on. It's very easy to determine God's will, because when the money stops, I look for a different job. And it's really neat. On the front row here is John and Diane Mulholland. And John was the first person that ever responded positively to my ministry 72 years ago. And my first church in Northern California, and I had a privilege of discipling him. But what's been a blessing is that John and Diana have made it possible for me to be here, because they've been one of my faithful prayer supporters and financial supporters for the last many, many years. And it's those kinds of people that allow us to minister to hurting people for nothing. And we thank God. I could not charge a hurting Christian to help them. I just said, I can't do it. We get them that have spent all. One Bible college professor, Bill Gothard, sent his daughter down to see me, a 12-year-old girl. They had spent $72,000 on her counseling, and she was getting worse. And she'd seen 16 psychiatrists. She was in 6 very large Christian counseling centers. I could name them, hospitalized, in and out of hospitals and all this stuff. And each one, she came out worse and worse and worse. And the family was like $40,000 in debt. And the dad is delivering newspapers before he teaches at the college to try to pay back the Christians that worked with their daughter and didn't help her at all, but had no problem in charging multiplied thousands of dollars for not helping her. And so I just couldn't do that. And so when I went to the center, I said, if you're going to charge, I'll stay as a vice president of this mission, and I just can't come, because I can help missionaries and Christians free here. So why go to Sioux City, Iowa? And they said, no, we feel the very same way. We're going to trust God to supply our needs. We'll look to Him, and He's done that. So that's a little bit of background. But I want you to know that we can't repeat what we've done. The other two things you might find worthwhile that we did, and one is we did last night a woman's most vulnerable attack from the enemy. And if you're a woman, you may find that tape very, very meaningful and helpful. And then today, this morning, we did one for fellows, what it means to be the spiritual protector of your family. And those stand by themselves and would not take away from what we're doing now and what that means. And we would really encourage you to get involved over here in that little room, and they'll tell you how to get the tapes. But I want you to realize that Jesus Christ defeated Satan totally and completely on the cross of Christ. Colossians chapter 2 is probably the most golden chapter in the whole issue there, where he said that he disarmed principalities and powers. He made an open show of them and triumphed over them in the cross. So when a counselor sits in the office, I tell him, I hope you didn't come here for me to defeat the enemy in your life. And they go, what? I mean, I flew in. I don't see people locally. They fly in from other states or other countries that I counsel. And they say, you mean I came here from New York City and you're not going to defeat the enemy in your life? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I can't do it. And they say, why? It's because he's already defeated. What I want to do is to help you to stand in the victory that's rightfully yours. You know, a question you ask a Christian, it's the wrong question. Do you have the victory? That's a wrong question. If you are a Christian, you share in Christ's victorious train. The question is not, do you have the victory? The question is, are you standing in the victory that's yours? And so we, of course, if that was the case, then people wouldn't fly in to see us or drive in. And so we want to share with you how people get into trouble and how we help them to get out of trouble. The video that they're showing, Seduction of Our Children, Neil Anderson asked if I would fly to California, and beyond that video, since I was vice president of the largest mission, I think it's the largest mission period in the world, and secondly, it's the largest mission working with children in 120 countries of the world, he said, you'll give credibility to the video, because Neil was not known at that time that we did it. He was just teaching at Talbot. So we flew out and did it, and if you go over there and see that video this week, and I didn't know what to do, and that's a long story in itself, but anyway, that's led me to here, and that's what brought me here over a period of years, studying the Word of God, studying this whole thing on warfare. But I do want to share one quick review, and that is Satan's goal for your life. I don't know if you're aware of Satan's goal for your life, but Satan has a threefold goal for your life, and it's mentioned in John 10:10. Said that Satan, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Every single attack of the enemy is to accomplish one of these three things or a combination. So many of the people that come to see us that are hurting, and these, we're not seeing street people. And I'm not asking you to get my prayer letter because we discourage people from even asking for it. But if you get my prayer letter, you'll be amazed that there are testimonies in there of judges, lawyers, medical doctors, counselors, pastors, missionaries. Not a bag lady and a drug addict on a street corner. That's not the people we're dealing with. We're dealing with the other echelon of people, and it's been exciting to see God set these people free. And we'll deal with the others too, but basically coming and clear across, you've got to have a job to make a drive and stay in a motel because we can't provide food and lodging, but we provide free counseling. And so they struggle with this. What does the Lord want to steal from you? He wants to steal, first of all, especially all the young people here, he wants to get your life so messed up that it will not have any eternal significance. You get so wrapped up in your mess and your problems, as the young man was prancing back and forth up here, that you can't reach anybody. You go all through life and you stand before the Lord and it's nothing but leaves. Just zero. The second thing he steals from you, he wants to steal the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't want you to know that God loves you. He doesn't want you to have that sense. He doesn't want you to have any sense of peace, inner peace, or any joy. I can't tell you how many Christian workers have talked to me and come to me and said, you know, I've been a Christian worker in full-time Christian ministry, and I don't know what the peace of God is. I've never had it. I don't know what joy is. Really deep down inside, after my salvation and it all settled down, there's just a heaviness inside of me. And I know that that is not what God has called me to have. There's something wrong. The second one is to kill. Satan cannot kill you without God's permission, if he's the angel of death or whatever there. But what he does, he puts those thoughts in your mind. And the majority of the people that come to see us, they come with the thought of taking their life. I just recently did the Homeschool Association of Ohio, and we had 5,000 there, and And we had one for men being spiritual leaders, sort of, or being spiritual protectors of the home. We did a little different than the one we did here, but we had one. I don't know how many thousands of guys were in there, maybe 2,000 or whatever that were in the room. When I finished, a number of the men broke down and were crying. One fellow walked up in front of all those men. He threw his arms around me, put his head on my shoulders and started sobbing. He said, "Jim, I'm going to commit suicide." He's a wealthy man, Christian man, in homeschooling, caring about his kids. He said, "I'm in sexual bondage." And we talked about that, and we'll share a little later on how to help someone get free of sexual bondages. "I'm in a sexual bondage." And he said, "I can't get free. I'm going to kill myself." And he said, "There's just no hope for me." I've gone forward. You know, I've done all this stuff. I've been to the 12-step programs and all those things, and they don't work. And they don't. And so I said to him, I said, "Would you, right here, make a commitment to me that you won't commit suicide?" He said, "No. But I will make a commitment that before I kill myself, I'll call you." I said, "I'm not letting go of you. We'll stand here. They'll sweep around us, brother. I'm not letting go of you." I said, "Would you make a commitment that you won't commit suicide?" I said, "Didn't my message give you any hope?" He said, "I'm just afraid to have hope." And anyway, he's coming. He called. He said, "I'll come. I promise I won't kill myself." And so he's coming to be set free of his addiction. There were other guys standing along the walls just crying because they wanted to be free. And we gave them some hope. And I can't tell you how, when I used to teach in a Bible college, I'd ask, how many students, when we taught counseling, how many students seriously thought of suicide? These are Christian kids. You know how young they are in Bible college. Someone had me start shaving it. And we'd have over half the class, and everybody would be all spooked out. You know, these kids aren't, you know, 20, 21, and they all have thoughts of killing themselves. When you get someone that's really under demonic oppression, let me tell you, the enemy says, "You're worthless. You're no good. You're trash. Just end it all." And boy, let me tell you, it comes through loud and clear, and you begin to think, maybe that's true. Maybe I should do that. The last one is he is the destroyer, and he destroys relationships. Destroys families, destroys churches, destroys missions, tries to destroy camps. He doesn't care what it is. He's the destroyer. So those are the threefold thrust of the enemy. I believe that demonic spirits are only spirits of influence. They're not spirits of control. I was speaking to the Hickory Apaches, and they're very stoic, and I said, "Now, I want you to do what I'm going to tell you to do." I said, "I want you to turn around, and I want you to slug the person sitting behind you." I said, "Didn't you hear me?" I said, "I want you to turn around and I want you to slug the person sitting behind you." I didn't do that as my opening thing. It was my second or third night there. They never laughed. They never smiled. They never moved. And then I said, "I wouldn't go to a church like this. And this is a horrible church." And they're going, "What's wrong with him?" I said, "You all had violent thoughts of hitting the people behind you. I wouldn't go to a church like that." Here, I made a suggestion. They refused to do it. And I accused them from hearing what I said. In a nutshell, that's spiritual warfare. It is. It's how the enemy works. The enemy, if they'd have turned around and slugged people and we had a big fight and the police would have come and taken all those Apaches off, I'd have said goodbye. They said, "Logan made me do it." I said, "No, I didn't. All I did is suggest it. I didn't make you do anything. You are personally responsible for the choices you make." And you're saying, "Well, you have never had any heavy-duty demonized people." Oh, haven't I? Turn down the lights and pull the shades. I'm not going to tell you those kind of stories. If I tell you those stories, I'll glorify Satan and frighten you. Because you're not seeing the power of God in some of the worst situations. I've seen worse situations all over the world. I've seen terrible situations. Terrible demonstrations of demonic power. But let me tell you, God has greater power than any power of the enemy. The question we kept telling the missionaries this week, when you see someone that is losing the battle, the question is not what is happening, the question is why. When we're more than conquerors in Christ, why are they living a defeated life? The Holy Spirit is not a spirit of control, it's a spirit of influence. If I yield my body to the Spirit of God, I'll be under the control of the Spirit. If I yield my body to the influence of the Holy Spirit, I'll be under the control of the Spirit. If I yield the members of my body as instruments to under the influence of demonic spirits, I'll eventually be controlled by demonic spirits. Warren Risby said something that was very, very significant. He said, any area of your life that you don't want God to take control of, Satan will. Period. And Warren Risby isn't exactly what you call one of those fringy Christians. Pretty solid. I wanted to say, if you watch Seduction of Our Children, in there I use an illustration. And it's not a complete illustration because I was running out of time. Neil wanted me to do a lot of teaching in that tape, waited until I had to jump out of my suit, get in my jeans, and dash to an airport. So you're going to see that I'm standing there and I'm trying to say everything real fast, watching my, is that plane from Los Angeles leaving yet? You know, he put me at the end. He forgot. I don't know where I am in the video, but when we were videoing this thing, I got at the end and he waited too long and too close to the time the plane was leaving. And if you ever try to catch a plane in Los Angeles, you can walk quicker than take the freeways. It's terrible, you know, so we were really running short. But the young man in that video that I hold up this card, this boy right here, his mother and father are here. They are the directors of, what is it, Missionary Tech Team. Caleb is 16 years of age now, and his demonic story is in that tape, and that boy's here, and he's had 8 years of total, complete, no hassle from the enemy. So, you know, sometimes you hear these stories and you're going, But this is a real person. He's really here. So if you see that video over there, you'll probably somehow meet Caleb maybe sometime this week. Really a neat guy. Now, I want you to turn to an issue. Why is it that Christians have problems? And I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is just some basic stuff here. In verse 26 and 27, it says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That's real interesting. I thought I knew what that verse meant, but I've taken every verse that I know of on warfare in the Bible and did Greek word studies. And if I wasn't sure, I called some of the Greek professors I worked with in Bible colleges and said, am I on track here? I want to share accurate biblical truth when it comes to the warfare issues. And so some of the ones that I thought were, and I'll share one that looks so obvious, but it's so much deeper than the simple reading. In fact, the Wycliffe Bible translators when I was in Guatemala really put me on the real meaning of that one. They had just translated in the Mayan dialect. But he said, I wondered, what did this mean, sun go down? Because he's saying here, if you let the sun go down on this stuff, you will give place to the devil. The word place there is topos. Very, very interesting word. And I'm going, does that mean new moons? You know, that I can kind of let stuff go on for 30 days and then get things right. What does sun go down mean? And I looked in the Greek and I got bad news. It means when the sun goes down. God says, take care of your stuff daily or you'll give Satan legal jurisdiction over your life or that area of your life. Let me read you a couple of definitions of topos. They're the best I've found anywhere. The first one is by Dr. Clinton Arnold, one of the most sweetest, neatest guy in deliverance ministry you could ever, ever meet. Met him for the first time. We had him at our conference this year as a speaker, one of the 16 speakers on warfare that we had. Topos is the Greek word that the NIV translates foothold. It could be translated opportunity, chance, or loophole. Thus, this verse can be expressed, do not give the devil a chance to exert his influence over your life. It is likely that any sinful activity that the believer does not deal with by the power of the Spirit can be exploited by the devil and turned into a means of control over a believer's life. Clinton Arnold's the head of the New Testament Bible at Talbot Seminary. I mean, go on. If I didn't tell you who he is, you're going, well, who is this guy? And he's brilliant. He really is a very, very, very brilliant man. For Paul, he can turn any simple thing into a means of control over a believer's life. Therefore, Christians need to resist. For Paul, there was no middle ground. There is no nominal Christianity. Believers either resist the influence of the evil one, who works through the flesh and the world, or they'll relinquish control of their lives to the power of darkness. This is heavy-duty stuff. Giving in to these temptations does not just confirm the weakness of the flesh. It opens up the lives of believers to the control of the devil and his powers. We need to recognize the supernatural nature of temptation and be prepared to face it. This is from, he's written two books, and a third book's coming out, a second commentary is coming out, be the commentary in Colossians. But this book is a phenomenal book where he took every reference to principalities and powers in the Pauline epistles and exegetes them with no illustrations of people. Just strict exegesis of what the scripture teaches, and it's called The Power of Darkness. An excellent book for a pastor who is committed to scripture, but is not committed to warfare. And he said, all right, how are you going to deal with all of this reference in the epistles? And let me tell you, the pastor's read it and said, man, I've missed it. I said, yeah, you have. And he deals with it honestly and squarely. Excellent, excellent. Dr. Clinton Arnold. So we're looking at topaz. Let me just put it very simply. Topaz, or when you give ground to Satan, the scripture says, don't give ground to Satan. If you've been to Bill Gothard's New Basic Youth, you'll see that he's put the ground issue in there. And he's done a tremendous job in showing how Christians are giving ground to Satan and are being defeated by the powers of darkness. It was just down, they said, in, I wasn't say Atlanta, but no, what's down here? The A city, what do you call it? Anchorage. You know what I noticed around here? I'm amazed. You ever notice how many license plates are from Alaska? In Anchorage. And that some people just went to it and they said, I said, you saw the new video, didn't you? It was full of warfare, showing you how the enemy works through these principles when you violate them. So Bill has really done a lot of really neat stuff in the area of warfare. And when he shows you how the enemy takes ground in your soul, he's got tremendous charts and things like that. But we're told, don't do that. And when we do give Satan ground in our life, and literally the legal term is legal jurisdiction, what it is like giving somebody, the devil, the key to your room, but you don't want him to come in. And he has a legal right to come in because you gave it to him by your choices. And we're going to go through scripture and we're going to show you what gives Satan a legal right to bring destructive temptations in your life from the Word of God. And the scripture says it gives him that right. That's what we're going to do most of this week. So that you can really see why is it people are defeated? What is allowing them to be defeated over and over and over and over again? And not coming and experiencing all that God would have for them in their Christian life and Christian walk. Giving ground. As we deal with our counselees, after we explain ground and we give them a definition sheet, and there are definitions by other theologians and things in there from professors from different seminaries and so on topaz that we've collected, so they can see that these guys are agreeing. Scott Moreau, that teaches in Wheaton grad level school, he's got a tremendous definition of topaz from his textbook on demonology and so on that he's written for Africa. He's on that sheet and so on. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12 is the very first step, the very first commitment that our counselees make after the first 3 hours of counseling, or really Bible study. In fact, this is our Tuesday. Tuesday, we do Ephesians chapter 1, the exegesis of that, which we did today, this morning. We did it last night. And we go immediately from chapter 1 of Ephesians to Romans 12. Romans 12, 7. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I stop and I ask my counselee, what does it say that Satan was doing to the world? And I like the King James better than the NIV or New American. And that is, he is the deceiver. It also says that Satan is the liar and the father of it in John. What is the difference between Satan as the liar and Satan as the deceiver? This has opened the eyes of our counselees. The first thing that opens our eyes is the first tape we did here, and that is the scripture tells you that Satan puts thoughts in your mind. He did in Peter's mind, he did in David's mind, he did in Ananias and Sapphira's mind, and we're told in 2 Corinthians 10 to take thoughts captive because that's the spiritual battle. And woe be to the Christian that doesn't understand that Satan put thoughts in their mind. But what is the difference between Satan as a liar and Satan as a deceiver? And this is the difference. I was asked to share the demons at one of the secular colleges, psychology department in our town. Isn't that interesting? The secular psychiatrist said, would you come up and teach these kids about demons? And I said, sure. And I thought, what am I going to say? Now, what do you say to a bunch of non-Christian kids in this school and counseling on demons? Because they're using their term demons. You know, Time magazine says so-and-so can't get rid of their demons and all this stuff. The word is being used quite often today. So I got up in the class and I did worldview. You know, that sounds like you're intelligent. So I gave the worldview, the Western worldview, the animistic worldview, and the Judeo-Christian worldview. And I said, I take the Judeo-Christian worldview, so I'm sorry. What I share with you will be a little bit colored and biased. And so I wanted to explain to them that Satan was a liar and Satan was a deceiver. And I said, don't raise your hand, but I want to ask you kids this question. How many of you think you're inferior? And I did some eyeballing, but I didn't want them raising their hand. I said, let me rephrase the question. How many of you feel inferior? And we had a lot more hands. A deception is when my mind and emotions believe something that is not true. Every attack of Satan has a lie in it. A deception has a lie in it, but it's not a straight lie. The enemy not only can attack my mind, he can attack my emotions. And in our culture especially, and if you're working with natives, from Alaska down to Argentina and out there in the islands that they fought over, you know, beyond Argentina, our whole continent is feeling oriented. If I feel it, it must be what? True. And that is a lie, and you are going to be horribly deceived. I ask people in our office, I ask him, I say, where are you? City. Oh, I said, well, I'm sitting on your couch. I said, where's the couch? Well, it's in Indian Hill Shopping Center. I said, yeah, where's that? Sioux City. I want him to say Sioux City. Sioux City. I said, do you have any Sioux City feelings? Sioux City feelings? No. I said, how do you know you're here? Well, I saw a sign. I said, will you believe this without feelings? God loves you. I don't feel he does. I don't care. Love you anyway. Right? Say yes. Are you awake? Too much dinner? Have dinner after my meetings? My feelings don't make this true. Do you know that? It's true because God said so. And when I believe the truth, the feelings can come. Maybe they will. Maybe they won't. Do I feel married? Maybe I'm not. When I got married, I gave my wife a ring around the tub. She gave me one around my finger. So I must be married, right? But do I have to have married feelings all the time? Do I have to feel saved? You know, I need to rest in truth. The enemy doesn't want to rest in truth, and he'll deceive me. And let me tell you, have you ever bought one of these real neat cars from Sam's Honest dealership? And they give you the big shove down the driveway? And it runs so quietly, it's not even turned on. In fact, it won't even start as you get off the parking. And when you've been deceived, doesn't that make you kind of angry? I can't tell you how many deceived believers there are. And they don't know it. Because once you know you've been deceived, you're no longer deceived. Isn't that right? That's right. So Satan is the deceiver. So the enemy is only spirit of influence. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. One of his major tools is to deceive you. It's so easy. Now, I don't know, maybe a lot of you don't know each other, but maybe some of you do know each other. I try to share with the missionaries. And you're in the dining hall. And you're sitting at the table. And here comes someone that you sort of know. And they walk over to your table, and they look at you, and they walk over and sit by somebody else. They never liked me. All this stuff's going on up here. And I'm really struggling. You're being deceived. You don't know what they're thinking. They may not even have seen you. The next one is in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which is accuses them before our God day and night. The other part of the enemy here is the accuser. He tells me that God doesn't love me. He tells me that God doesn't care. If God cares, how come you're a mess? If God cares, how come this is happening in your life? If God cares, how come this is going on? And then he accuses you to you. You know, puts a thought in your mind and says, you know, good Christians don't think like you do. And you're thinking about going in Christian ministry? And we believe it. And we receive those accusations. And I was one that received a lot of accusations in my life. I believed what the enemy was telling me. And I am so thankful that God is giving me a piece of his armor that protects me from Satan the accuser. And that's the last thing we deal with on Friday or Saturday or whenever our last meeting is. We'll go in how to maintain a walk of victory. It's very easy to bring people to freedom. The hard part is maintaining a walk of victory. It is, brother. And here it comes. This is the commitment. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. How did they overcome the wicked one? First of all, by the blood of the Lamb. The word of God says when Jesus Christ died on the cross, in fact, 1 Corinthians says if demons knew what was going to happen when Jesus was crucified on the cross, they never would have been a part of it. And Colossians said that when he died on the cross, they were defeated totally and completely. And they stood in that finished work of the blood of the Lamb. The second thing that overcame them was the word of their testimony. Not that they were Christians, because they were already standing in the blood of the Lamb, which means they were Christians. Their testimony was that they did not want any working of the enemy in their lives. And they would rather lay down their life and die than compromise with the forces of darkness. And so the first commitment that we have our counselees make is this. I said, if you can imagine Satan standing right here in front of you, would you tell him and just speak out to him? You're not praying. You're just making a statement of truth here. Do you want Satan's works in your life? And do you want to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? I've had pastors say, there's a battle going on inside of me. I could say those words, but the battle's too strong. Could I go home and come back tomorrow? Or go back to the motel? People have left. I had one missionary kid that had occultic powers in his life, 15. He said, Mr. Logan, if I tell Satan I don't want his works and ways in my life, and I want to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll lose my power and be like everybody else. I said, you're absolutely right. He said, I can't do that. And he walked out. Because if you want Satan's works and ways in your life, I can't help you. If you're not willing to stand against the enemy's working in your life, there's nothing I can do. Waving a Bible over you won't do it. I can guide you to truth, and truth will set you free. But you've got to want to be free. The first step, and we'll close here, the first step that we see in coming to freedom, we want to share with you the six steps that we see that's important to come to freedom. The first one is repentance. A couple was sitting in my office. They lost a ministry. I should say one of the couple, one part of the couple. They lost the ministry, lost their job, lost their location, lost everything because of an affair. The person was sitting there and they were crying and sobbing. And I said, I can understand. I mean, here, no more ministry, crummy job, relocated, the kids know about it, and all this and that. And they were sobbing and crying, and they said, no, no, you don't understand. I'm crying because the affair is over. That's not repentance. Repentance doesn't necessarily have tears. There's a couple of verses I want you to see that God has really opened my eyes. I went through the Bible and looked up I read through the Bible looking for every verse that said repentance or every verse that demonstrated repentance. You know, you could see there was a turnaround. The word's not there, so a computer doesn't help you. So you've got to read the Bible through and find it. So I wanted to check out repentance. And so I did that. And I want to share just briefly a couple of verses here, because without repentance, there is not going to be freedom. And the first key was Acts 20:21. I read this and I kept saying, what is God saying here? There's a key in this verse about repentance that I'm not getting. And I just asked God to open it up with His Spirit to me that I might understand what He was trying to say. He said, I testify both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, and that repentance is towards God and faith is towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? What is he saying? What does our country need? You know, Mark Bubeck, who I work for, has written three books. The third book that he wrote, he's grieved over because no one would publish it because it was a book on prayer. And they said, Christians aren't interested in prayer today. It doesn't sell. But if you change the title of your book to Revival of Satanism and add a couple of good satanic chapters in the front, we'll print it. Mark wept, but he felt he had the message. The book is really on revival, that United States needs a revival. That's the burden of that man's heart. There ever was a man that was called to prayer, ever a man who was anointed by God to a prayer ministry, it's Mark Bubeck. I've never prayed with anybody. And I prayed with some big-name people. That's like praying with Mark Bubeck. He doesn't do weird stuff. But I see him praying. He prays chapters of scriptures back to God with tears dripping down his cheek as he cries out for our nation and the direction it's going, that God would bring a revival across our land. But he said, a revival is towards God. Then, as I was reading, and we won't turn there, Psalms 9:10 was a real key. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Why is it difficult for us, and why don't we receive and know a revival? Or not seeing a revival. And why don't we see people repenting? Because repentance is towards God, and I don't know who He is. We get all kinds of varieties and flavors of Christians that come for help. We have numerous charismatics that come, although our center is non-charismatic, but they like our approach better than their centers. So they come. We have staff from some of the major charismatic Bible colleges that have come to be set free of demonic powers. They have a great understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. We have a lot of, if you excuse the word Baptists, I'm one of those, so I can say that. We have a lot of Baptists and that kind of, you know, the IFCA, that kind of group coming. And they have a great understanding of who Jesus Christ is. But most of us don't know who God is because we don't know his names. They that know thy names will put their trust in thee. Remember, the names of God reveal his character. And so repentance is towards God and faith is towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to see some kind of repentance. I just want to share this. We had a beautiful, beautiful experience today. Someone came up to me and said, could I talk to you? Very casual. And I said, yes. I went off to a very private place. A missionary joined us. And I said, they wanted to talk. And I said, could we just pray first? I started praying and this person broke down and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed before God because they wanted to get their life right. And let me tell you, there was angels there with vials and they were collecting the tears. Isn't that what it says in heaven? He collects our tears and they're stored in heaven. Revelation. They were getting the tears. But they were the right kind of tears. They were not tears that I've messed up my life like one young teenager, homeschool family, the boy, and you. I said, if you get my prayer letter, you got his testimony. Left my office at 16 and a half and said, I can't do this. I want to live my own life. Left at 16 and a half, called me at 18 and said, Mr. Logan, I've come back home. I'm under my dad's authority. But do you realize that I have HIV? He said, I'm dying. Repentance is not, Lord, I'm sorry that I have HIV. Repentance is, Lord, I'm sorry I've sinned against thee. Sorry over the consequences is pseudo-repentance, and they will not come to freedom. If there isn't repentance, you got to stop. You're not going anywhere. The Spirit of God has got to break the person. It's got to happen. So repentance is number one. You want to see that. And people don't have to cry. You know, they don't have to be tears, but there can be a grief in their heart, and you understand. You know, the first question I ask the counselees, what do you want God to do for you this week? And someone said, I never thought of it. I'm going, you waited 4 months to get here, and you haven't thought about what you want God to do? Then how do we know if he did it? You better think about it. You know, what, you know, if God was sitting here and he said, you know, what do you want me to do in your life? Tell me. Repentance is important. Tomorrow, I wanted to do this tonight because the kids are here. I think I'll do it anyway. If you just let me go over a little bit, because these kids won't be here tomorrow. And this is so vital. The very first step in taking back ground is dealing with the people being involved in a cult activity. First thing. I do a seminars for a lot of medical doctors. I got a call from a medical doctor. He said, Logan, this is creepy. He is an ER doctor, an emergency room doctor. And he said, Jim, let me tell you what happened. He said, when they bring someone in the emergency room, I cry out to God for wisdom, James 1. Because he said, you know, a guy can have a broken arm, but they got internal bleeding. And you can't see it. And so I want God's wisdom. So he said they had a lady in the ER room. I walked into the room. I'm crying out to God in my heart. The lady raised up on a gurney and she looks at me and her eyes, she said, you should have seen her eyes. She said, stop praying for me. He said, the hair on my neck stood up and he said, I think this is one of those Jim Logan things. So he called me on the phone and he said, Jim, we had to put her in the mental section of this hospital. This lady is out of it. They were holding her down. I said, she's been in the occult. How do you know that? I said, just trust me. She's been in the occult. So check with the psychiatrist, your head psychiatrist there in a few days. He said, she's been in the occult. So I said, okay. So he called me on Wednesday and he said, Jim, you won't believe this. I said, try me. He said, this is what the head psychiatrist of our hospital told me. This is his evaluation of her. He said, this lady is the worst case I've seen in all the 10 years I've been the head psychiatrist of the psychiatric unit at this hospital. This lady has traveled to another dimension and has been trapped there by other beings. He's smarter than some pastors. He's not even a Christian. I said, keep checking. He called on Friday, calling back, said, guess what? They let her go. That's what he said. She said, oh no. Have you been reading my script? He said, oh no, how could you let this lady go? I mean, she is out of it. He said, oh, it's easy. She was a channeler and a spirit got stuck in her. And then once the spirit decided to go down, she was fine. She left. I got a call from the Fiji Islands from a Bible school. They said, Logan, help us. We're holding one of our students down. There are five guys holding her down and she's flipping them off. And it happened to be another medical doctor I know, the heart specialist. I happened to be at that Bible school and he said, they're flipping these. And he said, you better call Jim Logan. And I said, who in the world's he? He said, well, here's a number. Call me United States. So they called me and I said, well, I know you guys don't have a lot of money and it's long distance. Let me tell you, the girl's been in the occult. He said, how'd you know that? Well, she's put curses on people before she was a Christian. She'd given all kinds of ground in occultic things. I said, first of all, stop holding her. You're not hurting spirits, you're hurting the girl. I said, take authority over it, command them to leave her alone, and when she's back in her right mind, have her take back all ground, or ask the Lord to take back all ground that she gave to the enemy through her occult activities. And then command anything associated with that to leave and to go where Jesus Christ sends it, and she will be fine. They thanked me, they hung up, I heard nothing. If you're pastors and you attended any of the pastor seminars for Bill Gothard, I put a video out. The last time he asked me to go with him, it was much easier to send a video than to send Jim Logan. It was killing me going to all the major cities in America talking to pastors because Bill can get home in one day and Sioux City is horrible to get there. You know, I get there in the red eye special and get up on the red eye special and Bill's all cheery and happy and I'm all, you know, after going to all these major cities, we talked to thousands of pastors. I said, Bill, what about sending a video the next time? I think the next time we thought maybe it was somewhere like 30,000 pastors that we trained in spiritual warfare. So I said, we sent it out, and in there I mentioned this about this girl. I get a call from Oklahoma City. This guy said, I'm a pastor. I attended the Oklahoma City's all-day minister seminar. He said, Jim Logan, I want you to know I just got back from that Bible school in Fiji, and I was a conference speaker, a deeper life speaker. And he said, when I heard this on the Gothard thing, I saw your video, and this was on Taking Back Ground, and I saw this thing. He said, I thought of that girl, and I thought maybe you never knew what happened. I said, no, I didn't. I figured all went well. I never heard from them again. He said, when I was there, they said, see that girl over there? We were holding her on the ground. And she was flipping our teachers off. And we called some guy in the States. We don't know who he was. We did what he said, and she's getting married. She's our best student this year. I had a young 14-year-old missionary, summer missionary, and I spoke on being filled with the Spirit. The summer missionary, there was no indication of anything. I not talked on warfare. He didn't know I was dealing with warfare. He sat and was weeping in the front row, and I didn't say anything that would make a 14-year-old kid weep. And 14-year-old boys don't weep in front of girls if they can help it. So afterwards, I walked down. I was so burdened. I said, can I help you? And the kid said, no, I'm fine. You know, and I'm going, my spirit says he isn't fine. I don't know what's wrong, but this can't be fine. And so they had all this falderall afterwards, and we had a bunch of stairs. So I sat on one of the stairs. I just couldn't leave. I was dead tired. It was at night. I worked all day long. And I didn't really need to talk to a 14-year-old kid, but my heart went out to him. I'm two people oriented. I just got to talk to him. So after me, I walked up. I said, hey, guy, I really care about you. Is everything okay? And he said, I used to play Dungeons and Dragons. And I'm going, I never asked. I had a video in my office of 60 Minutes that they did on Dungeons and Dragons. I don't know if you ever saw it. It's an old one. I mean, it wasn't old at the time. Of all the kids that committed suicide that played the game. And this is 60 Minutes saying this game is not a game. And so I said, would you want to go in and watch this video with me? He said, sure. So we sat down. We put it in. We watched this video. He saw the whole thing through. The mothers, the parents, the interview to these kids that killed themselves. One brother shot his brother and then shot himself. Another kid committed suicide. And the mother who has bad, which is parents are mad, mothers against Dungeons and Dragons or whatever it is. They didn't know their son was even playing it until they opened his peachy and he shot himself in the front lawn, straight A student in college. Dungeons and Dragons only appeals to the intellectual. It's the smart kids that play it. It's too hard of a game to play. It's not really a game. But anyway, this kid said that someone told me anyone who's played Dungeons and Dragons is probably very close to being heavily demonized. If they'd been a dungeon master, just assume that they're under control of demons. So I was my first one. I've had a lot since then. My first one, this kid sitting there, he's sitting in a chair with arms on it. You know, this is just a harmless game that this Christian kid is playing. I said, could we pray? And he said, yes. And when he prayed, he put his head between his knees. I used to be able to do that. And his hands on the floor. You ever seen teenagers pray? It looked like he was diving in the pool. And this chair has arms and it's a big chair. I started praying and just asking the Lord to guide and lead us. And all of a sudden it was whammo. This kid was knocked backwards. The chair went up. I thought he was going to fall over backwards. He was holding onto the chair. The chair came down. His head went up. His eyes rolled in his head and he started gurgling. I hadn't done anything. Just sort of, dear Lord Jesus or whatever. And I just said, in the name of Jesus, leave. And he said, wow, did you see that? I said, yeah, I'm sitting right in front of you. He said, I go back and tell my youth group. I said, what kind of church you go to? He said, Baptist. I said, I wouldn't. I said, isn't so-and-so in your youth group that's here at the mission? He said, yeah. I said, let's call this kid. And he said, man, you won't believe this. He said, you know, I said, I shouldn't play Dungeons & Dragons. I know it's wrong. He said, you know, I already threw away everything. But you know what he hadn't done? Taken back the ground. He'd gotten rid of the dice. He'd gotten rid of everything. But he still, had God forgiven him? Yes. We're not talking about a sin issue here. We're talking about what? A ground issue in the occult matters. Why do people go into the occult? For four reasons. And this is what we're getting all the time on telephone call. The first reason kids go in the cult is I work with Navigators and Crusade and a lot of the universities. I ask these kids, why did you go in the cult? Most all your university kids will tell you, for power. Power over my life and power over others. Kids are into a power trip. They don't see any power in the church. They don't see any power in Christianity. But they do see power in reality in the spirit world. And they're going into it, and they're going into it by the droves in the university. Just talk to the Crusade people. Talk to Navigators working on the campuses. The second reason people go into cult is for guidance. Those are the two foremost that I find in dealing. The last two are these. Healing. Christians are going into occultic, new ages, healings by the droves. The weirdest stuff. Want me to give you my call last week? A pastor's pushing this. You feel sick? Take a recent photograph, send it to a guy in California. He puts it in a machine. He puts vitamins by the machine. The vitamins will be sent to you by radio waves. And as he looks at the picture, he can tell, because it's reading the aura of you, he can tell whether you're getting healed or not. And if you die, he can tell by looking at the picture because the aura goes out. And they're calling me and say, do you think this is Christian? I'm going, can you? And it's being, and this is a good church. And we're getting calls like, there is more weird stuff out there. And Christians are the ones that are the most gullible. And they're getting all kinds of healing. And let me tell you, I'll tell you something very important. If Satan heals you, there isn't a free lunch. In Nigeria, Africa, when I was in Ghana, Africa, we had leaders from 10 Western African countries. One of them was a pastor. He sat there. I had a French interpreter. He spoke French. He ran that whole country for that mission. He knew this girl for 4 years. He married her. On the night of the marriage, he went in to consummate the marriage. She had an epileptic seizure. She fell on the floor. Now here, you guys heard about Becky and all that demon stuff. This is Becky crying over the situation, and she wouldn't tell me what's going on. She's crying, and this pastor's crying, telling about his wife. I'm sitting here, I understand French, and I want to know. And as he reached down to take his wife off the floor, a voice spoke out of her and said, who are you? Well, I'm her husband. He said, no, you're not. I'm her husband. When did you become her husband? When she was 5 years old, 5 years of age. They've been married 5 years. Whenever he gets up to preach, he has epileptic seizures in the church and falls down. He talked to her folks and said, what happened when my wife was 5 years of age? They said she was sick nearly unto death. We took her to a juju man and he healed her. I know, Ryan, I could give you story after story. Let me tell you, be careful of this healing stuff. It can just open you up. There isn't a free lunch. And if Satan does something for you, you're going to pay a terrible price. The last thing that people go in the occult for is protection. And you know, if you're working and you live around any of the Indians up here, all kinds of things that they do to protect themselves from spirits. And so if there's been any occult involvement, we have those people renounce their involvement and ask God to take back any ground that they gave to the enemy through this. It's a major open door. And if you try to deal with someone that's been heavily occultic involved that doesn't do this, you're going to see fireworks as you try to deal with them. You're going to see enemy takeover. You're going to see all kinds of things that you don't want to see, because that's the strongest thing you can do. You go into the enemy's world for power, healing, protection, and guidance. You're in trouble when you try to get out of it. And so you've got to deal with that first. Father, I pray tonight, if there's any here that have been involved, maybe they felt harmlessly in occultic activity. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to bring that to mind, that they might just agree with you, Lord, that was wrong. And Father, I just ask that you would take back any ground that I got from the Ouija board. And Lord, help me with the suggestions that put in my mind, that you would just cancel those out. Like the lady last week said, it told me how many babies I would have. And my babies have been dying because I've been having more than what it said. So Father, we just pray. We pray for the teenagers here. Protect them. Lord, as they go back to areas and opportunities to get involved in the dark side and get involved in things that are of the enemy, Lord, give them the courage to say, no, this is not of God, and I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just will not be involved in these kinds of activities. Protect the young people. Protect our own children and families. We ask this that you would be glorified. Amen.